I pray, God, that you would move, continue to move in a mighty way through time of testimony and time in your word. Father, I thank you for how you inhabit the praises of your people. God, when we hear that, do we not want to sing? Do we not want to praise you? You inhabit the praises of your people. Thank you, Father, for just being here this morning, and we just ask that you would continue to bless our time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. So this morning, I've asked the Burlesons, Eric and Sylvia, to come up and let me interview them about their story. And it is a story of redemption, and it's a story of reconciliation. And just really grateful for the years we've had together in ministry that have been some very hard and some that have been very joyful and joyous. And I'm just so grateful to have y'all here today. Tell us just a little bit about how you met, and Sylvia, how you met, and when you got married.
You knew you'd been talking a long time about this, right?
Well.
Okay, so we actually met when we were 5 and 6.
Oh.
Rode bikes together. He made fun of me because I had to ride with training wheels. And then we met again in junior high, again in elementary. We skated together at the skating rink. And then again in junior high at the World of Games, if any of you guys are from here. And then again in high school.
Okay.
And
then you married when?
In 1991.
Is that right?
Yeah, we
okay. It's just the other way around.
In the college years. And okay. So we married in 1991. Just right. Celebrated our 30th anniversary.
Amen. So, yeah, amen. So tell us what was when you came to Cottonwood. How long have you been here at Cottonwood?
23 years.
Right. Amen. And y'all came. How old were the kids?
Laramie was just a couple of months old.
Okay. So you didn't have. So, yeah. So you've come and been apart for 23 years. And it's not all been easy, has it?
Nope.
So, Eric, can you talk to us a little bit about just kind of the troubles that had come your way in your marriage and just kind of share what was going on in those days.
Sure. So like Sylvia said, we got married in 1991, started the American dream. I was started my career, got married a month after I had started my career in the fire service. And we rocked along, like I said, living the American dream, had a house, had a career. And a year after we got married, I had my first affair. And we just continued down that path. We didn't seek any help. We didn't seek any counseling. We just continued down that path. And long story short, we basically went through 19 years of infidelity and unfaithfulness, sexual addiction.
Okay. So as you think about where you are now, and you look back over that, what do you think? What was going on? And here you were in church, raising your family, even doing some ministry, right? And desiring to be used of God, but yet here you had the secret and here you had this string of infidelities. What was going on?
Yeah, so I think we can take that back to, our premarital counseling, which lasted about 20 minutes, and it was our pastor, not Pastor Mike, but our pastor took us in and said, "Are you a believer?" "Yes." She asked Sylvia, "Are you a believer?" "Yes." "Okay." He asked Sylvia, and then it was, "Okay, well, here's how the marriage ceremony is going to take place." And that was our premarital counseling. And I was bringing a ton of baggage in, came from a divorced family, been exposed to pornography at a very, very young age, and didn't know that it was kind of ruling my life. I didn't even understand that it was ruling my life at that point. And then Sylvia had her baggage as well that she was bringing in that we never addressed even going into the marriage. So, we were destined for failure as we started off our marriage.
So a little bit more, I had the privilege of you helping build my house. And I remember one day you were really struggling. And I'll never forget this. I think it was raining because it rained a whole bunch when we were building that house. And you were going through something and you said something to the effect, "I just wish I had a dad right now to push me through these times." talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, so like I said, you know, I came from a divorced family, and you know, my dad wasn't very prevalent in my life. My stepfather was as prevalent as he could be, but it was kind of one of those things where, you know, I wasn't his kid, and by the time he and my mom got married, I was well up into my teenage years, and kind of had established my where I was, the direction I was going in my life, which was not in a good direction. And you know, he bore a lot of responsibility to take me on. I was a lot of responsibility. So you know, I just always felt like that I didn't have a dad that to lead me, to teach me, to, you know, snatch me up by the hair of my head and whip my hiney when I needed it.
So Sylvia, so a string of affairs. What's gone on with you in those years? Talk to us about just trying just desperately to see God do something, right?
Yeah, yes. And so don't know what I would have done without you and Gene Elliott beside me and beside us. But so I was basically raised, can I talk just a second? I was basically raised by divorced parents also, but my mom went through the same thing. She went through, you know, affairs with my dad, and they divorced. And I vowed that I would never marry someone and that he would never have an affair on me. Mike walked me through some deliverance with that. But so here I was, and I was dealing with that. And so I think... you know, of course, we were having babies, and Eric was having affairs, and so, and I think it's really important for everyone, you know, to see that there were 8 affairs, 5 affair partners, and so, and you know, they were sporadic, and so, walking through that with babies, you know, one of the big questions we have people ask us is, so why didn't you just leave? I mean, I had friends in church telling me, well, Scripture says you can get a divorce. And I never, ever felt God release me to get a divorce. And the one time that I felt like I should leave, and I had Eric leave, you called me, and I had prayed because I just didn't feel like I could do it anymore. And so I just prayed that I would stop loving him. And I know that's kind of a major thing to pray, but that's what I prayed. And Mike called me. I was in the car, and he called me, and he said, I just want you to stop praying that and pray that God will restore that. And that's what I had been praying the entire time. And I remember the second affair, I was in the car, and the Lord gave me scripture in Genesis. I created the heavens and the earth so I can do this. This is simple for me. And so I continued to pray for my marriage. I continued even with friends in different churches that I had grown up with, friends from high school, friends that we were going to church with, telling me, you just need to get a divorce, because once they start this, they're not going to stop. But I knew that that's not what God had for us. You know, I wasn't going to use that scripture, you know, as a comp out to destroy my family. And so I just stood and I prayed. And, you know, when our kids share their story, that's what they share, is that they would do it all again if they had the family that they had now and the parents' marriage that they had now.
So tell us what finally brought you to this place of repentance where you no longer walked in this anymore, and then how you truly released him, even though you were walking in forgiveness and you were asking God to do this, and for 9 times, the perseverance and persevering through that. I want you to hold your thought for that, but just what happened so that God took you out of this pit?
So after the last affair was discovered, and you know, Sylvia and I, it was like all the other times. You know, she came to me, and this time though, she came to me and she said, you know, this is it. She said, this is a problem, and she said, you know, we're either going to empty our savings account on a divorce, or we're going to empty our savings account on getting help, the right help. Through this time, we had been to 14 different counselors and spent hours with our pastor, with Mike. And, you know, some of these counselors were good, some of them weren't good. And so I knew the... I knew this time she was serious. And then something just clicked with me too, that I finally recognized, hey, I've got a problem. This is on me. I've got a bad problem here. And so I took that responsibility finally after 19 years. I took that responsibility to say, I need to get help. And so I started seeking help, and I found a place for us to go. Again, was kind of reserved because at this point we had spent thousands of dollars on counseling and many, many hours, and none of them had worked before. So I found the place to go and turned it over to Sylvia and said, here's what I found. So here's what I'd like for us to do.
So so you're persevering, and so finally y'all have found a place. And, you know, we talk about sometimes in counseling with things like this, how you've got the offender and you've got the one that is really victim, but there's things that are happening, right, that you've got to take responsibility as for yourself.
Yeah. So when we talk to people, the place where we went, Affair Recovery, we visit with about 50 to 60 couples a week, or people a week. And one thing that we go over with them is, my mate is never my problem. My mate only reveals the problem in me. And
Can you stop for that and say that really, really slower?
Okay.
Because I think that is a really good thing of us in here.
I don't like to say that, though.
I know.
So, that was something I was very angry with. But my mate is never my problem. My mate only reveals the problem in me. So we went through our EMS weekend, and our counselor was Rick Reynolds. And so he went over that with me because he was really angry with that wording, because, you know what, he's the one that did it. I did not have the problem. He did. Well, that wasn't true. So all this baggage started coming out with being from a divorced home and my mother raising me that SEX was not a good thing, and that it was
did
only
you just
for,
spell that out?
Yeah, I did, because I don't want to offend any
okay.
kids. So, that it wasn't a good thing. It was for only making babies, and that's what you were supposed to do. And she didn't mean anything by that, but being from a divorced marriage, that's what she wanted to teach me, that I didn't have to have a man. And so I didn't know how to be a wife. I had no clue. And I'm watching my grandparents, you know, I learned kind of how to be a wife, but not, you know, not the forgiving part. And so just walking through that, I had a lot of stuff come out, because, you know, there was some stuff from my dad's past and just being raised by a musician in the country music scene. There was a lot of stuff there, and I wasn't taught how to forgive. I wasn't taught how to be patient when he chews his cereal. So, I mean, just the yeah. little stuff, because
yeah.
those little stuff, those yeah. little things turn yeah. into big things.
Yeah, it's like the little foxes that yeah. zap the vine.
Absolutely. You know?
But
yeah.
this wasn't a little fox. I mean, this was no. something that was very, very huge.
It was.
And, you know, I often talk about the things that God asks us to do that doesn't make sense. So from the flesh standpoint, this doesn't make sense. As even as a pastor walking you through these things, having my own kinds of thoughts, but knowing that I don't want to, as your pastor, I do not want to come out from under God's word to tell you something that the word does not say, right? But I sure think some things, having daughters myself, and so one of the disciplines is we bend to the word. We don't bend the word to us.
Amen.
Did you hear that? We bend to the word. We don't let the word bend to us. In other words, the final authority is the word of God. It's not my feelings. It's not my experience. Those are points of authority, but it's not the high authority of God's word. And so, you know, so the thing is that as a pastor that really does love pastoring, who really does love spending time, even when it's hard and difficult, even when you make me have a couple of sleepless nights. And I got to say that, so it's not you, it's me that kind of, you know, it's you that, however you said that, right? But what brought you to the point to finally lay it all down, trust God, and then what happened after that?
So you kept telling me what, you kept asking me, what's God telling me? And you would say, what's something, and I remember you saying this for 20-something years, what's the last thing God told you to do that you haven't done? So I started doing those things and just continued to pray. I made a list of what I wanted in a husband and kept that list in my Bible. And so I just started praying. Our kids prayed. We had a prayer team around us that prayed constantly, but I knew I wasn't perfect. And so I had to fix what was inside of me. I had to learn to be a wife. I had to learn to be patient. And I know these are big things that people go, wow, you know, I've had people in this church ask me, I don't think I could have done that. You don't know what you could do until you're in that situation. And you have, you know, babies to raise and you want them to see a godly home. And I stood on that and I believed that we were going to have that. Yeah.
So your final repentance, so to speak, because that was 11, 12 years ago, about
10 years ago.
Okay. And so you went to this affair recovery ministry, found freedom, right? And then walked through a few years of just healing. Is that right? Still
yeah.
Probably walking through some.
Yeah, but. and we thought that okay, we're going to go to this weekend and we're going to be healed. We're fine. And because I can't tell you how many times Eric walked through deliverance and he thought, okay, I can do this. And when we thought we could do it ourselves was when we failed every single time. And that's why it took 19 years, because we're so hard-headed. And, you know, we thought we could do it ourselves.
Yeah.
And we couldn't.
So as you continued to work through, and finally you came to this trust, right? This absolute total trust in God and then in your husband. Because I think sometimes we feel like the trust issue is with the person. And really the trust issue is with, can I trust God, right? And so I want to look up, and it may not be far apart, but it's like, I'm going to trust you, God, so that I can begin to trust my husband. And so, yeah, you want
to? So I would try to tell God what I needed and what I needed my husband to be, instead of trusting God to do that and to work through him. And I think when he finally let that go, too, is when we were actually healed. But I don't want people to think, I mean, we thought that after going through EMS weekend that we were going to be great and everything was going to be good. We still argue. We still fight. You know, I still want to, you know, hit him with a bat sometimes. But we're good.
On those actions, though.
But we're a married couple. I mean, there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. But we still, you know, we love each other.
So you made a mention of talking about 60 people a week.
50 to 60
Tell
people.
Tell us about that. So now you're working under the same ministry, right,
yes.
Of Affair Recovery.
Yes.
And you've got couples that you guys meet with.
Yeah, from all
from
over
all
the world.
World.
Some of them are watching.
Awesome.
Yes. Yeah.
Tell us about that ministry.
So the ministry is, it helps people like us. And people from all over the world. We visit with people from Dubai, from Paris, from Africa, everywhere. And it just walks them through deliverance ministry. Sometimes it's a 13-week program. Sometimes they go through the weekend, and then we walk them through aftercare. And then we also visit with people ourselves.
Great, great. And I understand it's been very fruitful. And even though it's been tough and hard, and you don't see the results immediately, just like all kinds of things we vest in and plant, you know, that it takes time for the fruit to come. Tell us a little bit about married life and what's going on there right now.
So I think it's right at six years ago, maybe 7 years ago now. I can't remember.
Let me Cottonwood married life. Okay.
Yeah. We got with Mike. We got with Scott, and we just started seeking out a married class. We thought it would be a married class, but with Scott's vision, with Mike's vision. We knew that it was going to be something different. They said, you know, we want this to be more than just a Sunday school class. We got support of our elders, church staff, and so 6 years ago, Cottonwood, I think it's 7 years ago now, but Cottonwood Married Life was started. And, you know, we started off with just maybe four or five couples in Mike's office every Sunday morning. And it wasn't, it was just a time to come. It wasn't discussing crisis marriages. It was just a time to come as married couples and talk about what's going on with life and the struggles that we have in life, the praises that we have in life as married couple. And, you know, now that's grown to Cottonwood Married Life.
Well, I just, and that also is another class available if you've not in Sunday school yet. It's the Married Life class. I just want to say that I'm just so grateful, Sylvia, for your testimony of just trust, getting to these places of trusting God, and now having a marriage that is growing in Christ and is being transformed from glory to glory, like we talk about here, both individually. And you told me Sunday that that there's a video coming out, a clip coming out about a testimony from your kids that's not quite out yet, and just what you said earlier about what they say. So if you had something to say, I'm going to do this with Sylvie if you don't mind. It's okay. If you had something to say to us who are married today and going through struggles, what would you say?
Trust God. Just with your marriage, with yourself. But I think first what we had to learn was we had to have our own relationship with God before we could have a relationship with God together. And that's what took 19 years for us to figure out. Something that our kids wanted me to tell you was to not be selfish, to think about your kids. A lot of people will say, oh, just get divorced and, you know, it's not going to, you don't need to stay married because of your kids. We did. A part of what helped us heal was our kids. And, you know, they love the Lord too, but they saw a marriage redeemed.
Amen. Amen. I'm so glad that we've shared.
Oh, and I have one more thing to say.
Okay, good. Yes, you do. You always have one more thing to
say. My kids told me not to say, not to talk very much. I don't remember what I was
going to say. Oh, come on.
She was going to say that in times of marriage, of crisis in your marriage, this is what Eric's going to say. You said you weren't going to ask me, but I'm going to tell you. Pursue your marriage with reckless abandon. You know, I always told my boys when they were playing football, go out on the football field and just play with reckless abandon, like you're a crazy man. And, you know, I look back at the struggles that we had in our marriage and really where I am now, and it's not me, it's God working through me, but it's that reckless abandon. I mean, today, 10 years later, I pursue my marriage with reckless abandon, like a crazy man, like I'm chasing after something, arms flailing and legs flailing and running as fast as I can. That's how I want to see myself pursuing
awesome.
My marriage.
Awesome. That's a great finishing word, unless you remember what you were going to say. Can we have a clap offering to the Lord? Amen. Amen. Awesome. Great. So there's two things that come to my mind today. The first one is this: it's redeemable. Listen to me. It's redeemable. Whatever needs redeeming in your life, whatever needs redeeming in this world, whatever it is, it's redeemable in Christ. Amen? It's redeemable. And the second thing is it's reconcilable. It's reconcilable. Because of who we are in Christ and what God has done in our lives. When I think about this first thought, where's my pulpit? Did anybody get my pulpit? Okay, I need my pulpit, okay? Some of your kids need a security blanket. I need a pulpit. When I think about the whole thought of it being, thank you, Clay. When I think of the whole thought about it being redeemable, it's because I know my Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. And that's what our Redeemer does. He redeems us. He redeems our lives. And I've got to know that. I've got to understand that. That's why we kept talking about this whole thought of I'm going to trust God first. I'm not going to trust the frailty of a man or a woman first. I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust my great God first. And maybe that's something that you need to just do right now, that you're going to trust God with whatever you're needing redemption from. Because really, this message is not just about a redemptive marriage. It's about anything that needs redeeming. And we all know we need that. I got to know that my Redeemer lives. This is the part of our testimony. The part of the testimony is that we serve this great God who made a decision to be your Redeemer and my Redeemer. You know, Job said it in Job chapter 19, after all that he lost, that he's gone through. I mean, you're talking about loss. You're talking about losing job. You're talking about losing money. You're talking about losing wealth. You're talking about losing everything, losing health, losing children. 10 children he lost in a day. And he comes to this place in verse 19, chapter 19, 23 through 25, and he says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he'll make his stand on the earth." We serve a God who redeems. I've got to know that. But I've also got to know him. I just don't need to know that. I need to have a relationship with him so that I may know the Redeemer who redeems our lives. The second thing that we do that I would just say is that I've got to get to this point to believe that it is redeemable. That the failure in your life, that the struggle or the stronghold in your life, that your son, that your daughter, that your mom, that your dad, those that are walking in a way that's not pleasing to God, to be able to declare with such great conviction, it's redeemable. Because that's what God says. It's redeemable. And you might be here today and you might be struggling, maybe a couple, and you might be a man or a woman who's struggling with pornography. And I'm going to tell you this, it's redeemable. You're redeemable because that's what God does. And the question is we, with our own human frailty and our own human nature, is somehow we just can't believe that. And that's where we ask God to have mercy. And that's where we ask God, oh God, would you birth within me a faith to believe that you're my Redeemer and this is redeemable today. There's many of you here today that have the same kind of testimony, maybe not just like that, but where God redeemed the situation, where God redeemed you from whatever it was. And the question is, will I believe it's redeemable? Whatever that needs redeeming. I love the thought of some scripture because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Watch from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Redeemed from a futile way of life. Redeemed us. He did it with not silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This is our testimony that he redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. It's redeemed. This is where we find our victory along with the word of our testimony, that God redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. I think about many scriptures that speak to being redeemed. I'm just going to run through them. I think they're in your notes and they'll be on the screen. He redeemed you from every lawless deed. Some of you live with guilt and shame over the lawless deeds that you might have walked in, but I'm telling you, God redeemed you from those. He redeems us from a futile way of life, as we've just seen. He redeems your life from the pit, Psalm 103:4. Jacob says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, he redeeps me from all my troubles," Psalm 25:22. He redeems your soul from the power of hell. He redeems your soul in peace from the battle which is against you. He redeems you from the hand of your enemies. One of the most prolific illustration is the illustration of David's adultery and murder. You find it in 1 Samuel. It starts off with a really important piece. It starts off with this thought or this word that says, when all the king, it's springtime, and when the kings were off to war, he stayed at home. He was not in the right place. That's where sin really, really gets us, when we're not in the right place. And the Bible says that he was on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba, didn't know who she was, would come to find out that actually she was married to one of his mighty men who was also, and she was also a daughter to one of his mighty men, his closest allies, his closest friends. And he saw her bathing and he inquired about her. And knowing who she was, knowing who she was married to, knowing who her daddy was, he still brought her in and committed adultery. And then she became pregnant. And instead of repenting, and instead of just making it known and confessing it, he tried to hide it by bringing Uriah home and getting him drunk, so that he'd sleep with his wife and thus cover the pregnancy. But the Bible says Uriah was a righteous man. He was a man who said, how can I do that when all my men are in the field? I will not do this, even in a drunken stupor. I will not do this. And so the Bible says he slept on his porch. And so David sent him back to war with a note saying that send him to the fiercest part of the battle and then withdraw from him so that he might die. And so all of a sudden the adulterer becomes a murderer. But it's redeemable. And it's reconcilable with God. Because the moment that he is confronted with this sin, and in 1 Samuel chapter 12 by Nathan the prophet, when Nathan says, and if you're not familiar with it, he lays out this thought, this story, and David gets mad, and then the prophet says, you're the man, you're the one who's done this. And do you know what his response is? His response is confession and repentance. And immediately God says, you are forgiven. There's consequences to this, but you're forgiven. Why? Because it's redeemable. It's redeemable, folks. Whatever you got going on, it's redeemable. Whatever the problem is, whatever the struggle is, whatever the sin is, whatever you're dealing with that is just seemingly so overwhelmingly whelming, you've got to get to this place. We've got to get this place. And we maybe get to this place together to be able to say, God, I'm having a hard time believing that it's redeemable, but you say it's redeemable. So I'm going to line myself up to the word of God, and I'm going to walk the way you say and believe what you say. Not what my friends are saying, not what the world is saying, not what some people in the church are saying, but what your word is saying. Because it's redeemable. If he redeems you from every lawless deed, if he redeems you from the pit, this becomes the testimony, like we've heard this morning, that God is a redeemer. He redeems your life from the pit. But there's got to be a godly sorrow over it. Because the Bible says, and we saw this Wednesday night, so the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Eric, we didn't talk about this, but there had to come a point in your life where you had a godly sorrow. Because those other times, there was only a sorrow of the world, and a sorrow of the world produces death. But the sorrow of God produces repentance, a turning, a cleansing. It's where I confess my sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive me, and then to cleanse me from the whole thing. Listen to me. It's redeemable. The second thing I think about this, and by the way, I was going to do my whole message on this second part, but sometime Saturday I had to, gosh, Lord, I'm listening to the story, and I've listened to the story, and I've heard it for 10 years, and just the thing that comes off my mind and my heart is that it's redeemable, but it's also reconcilable. Why is that? Because if you're in Christ, you have a ministry and a word of reconciliation. One of the biggest things that you find in divorce court is a thing called irreconcilable differences. It's no-fault divorce. You can divorce anybody, anytime, whatever, for whatever reason you want. You don't even have to have a reason. You make a reason up. And you know, I am just so glad and so pleased to see a great God who not only has reconciled us, but he's also given us a ministry of reconciliation. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll just kind of walk through this passage for the next 4 minutes, if I can do that, for 4 minutes, maybe five, and ask the question, what is God saying to you today? It's not just about marriage, folks. It's about the addiction. It's about the anger. It could be about bitterness. It could be so many things in your life. To know that it's not only redeemable, but it's reconcilable with God. Notice what he says, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all. Watch, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. When a Christian comes to see this passage of Scripture for the very first time, I hope it's an aha moment. It may be an aha moment for you, because the Christian life is not just about missing hell. It's about the abundant life right here on earth. And he died so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. Question, does the love of Christ control you? Are you living for yourself, or are you living for Christ? Therefore, from now on, verse 16, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, new things have come. And let me read it to you how it's read in the original language. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. The old things done away with right now, right here. They're passed away. And then he says, behold, new things have come, and they're coming, and they will continue to come the rest of your life. It's the Christian life, folks. It's a new life in him. And all these things are from God. Watch, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us a ministry of reconciliation. And he says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then he committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, there's some couple of things about reconciliation. To reconcile, you've got to come to a place where you're no longer counting their trespasses against them. Because that's what Jesus did. Amen. Amen. Is that what he did for you? Is that what he did for us? And there's some of us watching, some of us in here who know what it's like to continue to count the trespasses against us, or against my mom, or against my dad, or against my son. And therefore, I'm not being really reconciled to God, because I'm not reflecting this great God who reconciled us. And the thought is that I've got to make this commitment to believe, to know that my Redeemer lives, and to believe that it is reconcilable, and to make the confession, and then to believe with all my heart that God has given me this word. It lives in me. It lives in me. It lives in me, in you. And I have this ministry. And so what I do is the best I can, the best I can is to move toward reconciliation with folks. It happens in a spat, something as insignificant maybe in the long realm of things, but it begins with a spat. When I have that spat, I want to make sure I'm reconciled to God. and reconcile to this person, whether it be my wife, my son, my daughters, my kids, you, anyone, to be reconciled. The word reconcile means to be at one again, at a one right relationship. And as Bible says it, as far as it depends upon you, make sure that you're at peace with all people. Reconciliation is a peace. It's the peace of God. It's the peace we find with one another. And I'm telling you, you have the word and you have the ministry of reconciliation. And he says it like this: therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, that we're begging you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, because we have the word of reconciliation. Interesting things in scripture. 1 John chapter 3. Talks about not loving your brother. You know, it's a very powerful piece. It's not in your notes. It's something that I was thinking about the other day. You know, Sylvia could have gone on and just got to a place where she just couldn't stand Eric anymore. And we all do it to some circumstance. But I have a word for me. When he says it in chapter 3, and he says, this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. But we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. And I want to ask the question, do you believe it's redeemable? Do you believe it's reconcilable? One of the great joys of a long pastorate is to pastor a couple for 23 years and see what God has done and see how God has moved. And they're not the only story. In our times of testimony, we've seen last week a murderer find the peace of Jesus. Where the victim's parents forgave him. A few weeks before that, we saw an addict, our own Craig Scoville, who God saved him out of addiction, and now has seen thousands of people come to the Lord all around the world by his leadership. And I'm telling you this right now because it's really important. The major theme that we're finding, because I said something to someone when we do this testimony, I just wanted to unfold, and here's what's unfolding. The key is forgiveness. It's receiving the forgiveness of God and offering the forgiveness of God, even when it doesn't make sense to your soul, to your mind. That's what we're seeing. I don't know what you're holding today. But it's time to be reconciled to God and reconciled to your brother and to your sister. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the testimony today. We give you glory and we give you honor for what you're doing in the lives of people like the Burlesons, Lord, like the Scovilles, like the Warrens, like the Martins. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, in Jesus' name for their stories. And I'm asking, God, that we would believe with all of our hearts that you've given us a word to live on. And it's a word of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. And God, I want to pray, God, that we would move from this place today with our eyes on you to watch you move in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the morning. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. I thank you, God. And I ask in Jesus' name that our eyes as a church family would still just be on you and you alone, Lord, in these days. And I ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, I want to really appreciate you today. Again, just for all that you're doing.